Awesome. Thank you. Thank you much. So again, welcome. Today we're going to be in Exodus 20, 22 through 21.6. We're actually moving on and beyond out of the 20s on this. The name of the message is, I Give My All. A-W-L. I Give My All. Let's kind of recap a little bit if we can. We'll bounce back to 2018. Father, again, your word, thank you that it always goes out and it never, ever, ever, ever comes back void. We appreciate it. In your name. Amen. We're in the New King James Version. Does anybody need a Bible? Right? Everybody's got a Bible going once, going twice. You need one online, type in through. We'll get one sent out to you. They're free to you. So no problem. We'll be in the New King James Version. You can go ahead and get YouVersion. Take your pen and paper, jot notes, and we're ready to go. Father, again, thank you. Amen. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. So I want you to visualize Denver, Front Range, about 2 to 3 million people. You're looking up at that beautiful view of Mount Evans, Pikes Peak, Long's Peak, wherever you're at, and all of a sudden, you see lightning. You hear thunder. You see and feel. All your senses are attacked. You feel and sense the ground rumbling. You can see or taste the smoke that's in the air. Do you want to run towards that? No. You want to run away from it. That's just kind of a natural thing to do, right? Well, that's what's going on with these people. And when they saw it afar off, they stood and they trembled. They trembled and shook. You know, I've never been through an earthquake. I may have gone through an earthquake and didn't know it. But I'm going to tell you, if that ground starts parting below me, man, I'm going to step on your shoulders to get up out of there, right? I want to get beyond that, yeah? But then they said to Moses, you speak with us that we will hear, but not let us speak to God because we're going to die. Don't let us speak to him lest we die. And Moses said, chill, don't fear. God has come to test you. He's come to test you. And that his fear, that means his awe and reverence, that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. See, this desire of us drawing near to him and him drawing near to us is that we first and foremost have this obedient, dutiful relationship to him, but that we don't sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to live in the realm of sinning. That's why he wants us to draw near, right? So the people stood afar off. They didn't want to draw near, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Why did he draw near? Because he was used to being with him. I want to be that guy. I always want to be that guy that wants to draw near God. And sometimes it's scary when you don't know what's going to happen next, right? Fear. I mean, we think of fear, false evidence about reality. We think it's going to go this way. You know, some of you, but it doesn't. But you know, some of you guys that were with us on TN7 one night, we ran a video from Skip Heidzik on that fear part. And we found out that like 87 to 92% of the things you're afraid of never happens, ever. And you want to know something else? Americans who have the greatest security has the greatest fear of any nation that's out there. Did you know that? Isn't that funny? We're afraid of stuff being taken from us. Release the grip. But he wants us to draw near to him. And again, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy like Oswald Chambers says in His Utmost for His Highest. I would recommend that you get that book. If you need one, we may have a copy or two floating around here. But the thing is this, you can go to utmost, utmost.org, save it as your screen or your go-to whenever you open your browser and read the daily. In March, April, right in there, he's got one of the 365 entries that have put in, which came by way of his wife being a stenographer, writing down all of his speeches, making them into this daily read. One of them says is that even within the realm of Christendom, I'm paraphrasing grossly, even in the realms of Christendom, that you're going to be so close to the Holy Spirit that you even look peculiar to the people that are around you. That you're so close to God that even Christians are going, dude, you're kind of like way too close, way too far in there. Except when trials come. And everybody is sitting there going, I don't know, we got to seek God. And you have already been seeking him and he has already given you what to do next. And you're ready for it. and your brothers and sisters in Christ, let alone the world, they're kind of freaking out what to do. I want to be that guy too. I want to be a peculiar people to the peculiar people. That we're so tied into the Holy Spirit that it's almost numbing. The cool thing is you get to see little cool things that happen along the way, little Christmas gifts. I have to tell this story. I usually will not tell names, and I'm not going to today either. But last night, we had the VBS, and we weren't supposed to have the kids on the grass, right? And that grass took a beating. No getting around it. It just took a beating. And the root systems were still pulled up. I was like, you know what? We're just gonna let it grow. We're gonna make it look like Brent's hair. It's gonna be nice and long, right? I love his hair. I like his beard even more, but he's got to keep that. If I had it, it'd be gray. But anyway, we're gonna let it grow, let it get reshocked. And I was thinking, gosh, I gotta get down there in the morning. I know that blade's broke and blah blah blah, but we'll get her cut. Well, a brother here sends me this little text and has an image, and I was like, I looked down. I was like, oh. I bet he mowed the yard. I opened the image, and the yard's all mowed. So to that brother who did that, thank you so much, because I didn't have to come down early, and it was all done, and it allowed the grass to go ahead and re-solidify all the above. But it was a little gift, you know? What was the gift? That he did it? Yes. What was the gift? That he was compelled to do it? Yes. But what was the gift? That he gave me the insight ahead of time before I opened up the email that it was going to be that. Isn't that cool? That's the kind of cool stuff that's fun when you're, like, working with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's times it's not so much fun when you get information that is not so great and you know ahead of time. You know, there's many a time that God has given us ahead of time that somebody wasn't going to make it throughout the year, and I won't mention your name now that, no, I'm kidding, we don't have anything like that. And it's those are very chilling times. They're very chilling times. But God wants us to draw close to him, that we may not sin. And that's kind of where they're at now. So here they are again. They've come out of Egypt. They've seen all the system there. They've seen the slavery. They've seen the miracles against Egypt. They've seen the miracles for Egypt. They've seen God give the Ten Commandments. They're standing before him. They don't want to hear anymore. And now we're going to go into this next piece where he's going to open it up even more and show them the tenets of what's going on in front of them, how to break it down even more, these Ten Commandments. And show how not to sin against one another. And it's a really kind of a cool part in here, which I'm digging this whole thing. But one of the first parts of it, he says, in 20.22, then the Lord said to Moses, he spoke to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. So here we are again, like last week when Jesus said, hey, if you don't believe me, then believe the works that you've seen me do. So that whole works and faith argument is put to bed there, and it's also a bit echoes back, put to bed here. That you've seen it, that I've talked to you with it, and that they have seen. You shall not make anything to be with me. There is nothing in your lives, folks. There's nothing in these people's lives are to be on equal stature with God. Gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourself. Don't be fashioning things into my image, right? He doesn't want you to create it up. He doesn't want you to copy something. And then you understand it's not just making something for the joy of art's sake, right? I don't like dolphins necessarily as far as having them in my room. I like what they do. I think they're really cool looking, but they're so smooth. That's what I like about them. I'm like, Lord, look how smooth you. They're like, you can't say aerodynamic. I guess they're hydrodynamic, right? And they just have this really cool look until they talk, and then that sounds really weird. I got Flipper in my head, so for you guys that are older, you'll understand what that. You youngers, go look it up, and it'll make sense. But he doesn't want us to take anything and create it and then worship it and say, would you please help me with my sin? Can you please bring me this? Because it's not there. He doesn't want anything on equal footing, right? An altar of earth you shall make before me, and you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. So their sacrificial system is being put into play, right? That's what's going on right now. Now, I know when he says don't put anything before me or next to me, some of you guys in here are Broncos fans, right? I know some of you aren't. Some of you are like Packers fans, and you can just pack that away because they're not going to do anything. I'm kidding, bro. I love you. Not really. I mean about the Packers. I still love you. We don't want to worship them. I enjoy football as much as anybody, but we don't worship them. You know, I got to tell you something. We went down to the rugby game last night, and the All Blacks were playing London. I had not got to see rugby played in a professional setting. That's the number two and the number three team in the world. Those guys hit. I mean, they hit hard. I watched a guy take a forearm twice the size of mine, laid up another guy's neck. Boom, he's on the ground. You know, they're trying to get him back up again. Those guys hit. And I was cheering on the All Blacks. I've been watching them for quite a few years now. And that's an old team. They do the haka, you know, where they're, and they stick their tongue out. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen it? Okay, well, type in haka. My buddy sent me the gingerbread man haka, which I can't ever do it again now. But it's this tribal thing about, you know, we're going to take you out. This is a defense of our family. We're fighting for our family. We're fighting for our nation. We're fighting for our tribe. And we're going to win this game. And they bring that in. So we were watching that game, and they got crushed. And England was just these blocks of men out there hitting and hard. But you know what? We don't worship them. And I told Mary, it's so weird to be in a crowd because we're not used to being around the drinking crowd anymore. We're not used to being around the drugging crowd. We're not used to being around the sex crowd. We're not to being used to being around this different group of people. I mean, there are women. Them women need to be covered up. End of story. And there was men that need to be covered up. Y'all are showing way too much stuff. Wear baggy jeans. Stop wearing them tight jeans. It's not right. You got other men that are being tripped up, let alone women. Men, women the same way. And it really was, it was a bothersome thing. I enjoyed the game greatly. But we don't worship these things, right? We're not putting him on equal footing with him at all. But now he has this thing where he wants to set up this sacrifice, right? This is our sacrifice. This is our bringing our sins before the Lord. If you'd like to hear a good teaching on that, go to Tuesday night on on Facebook and rewatch Pastor Brent's teaching there, or get it on podcast, download it, outpostcc.org/sermons, and get last Tuesday night. It'll open that up and develop it even more so for you. But this is what he's talking about, is bringing our sacrifices, our burnt offerings, our peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. Every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I'll bless you. So bring these sacrifices to me and I will bless you. Now, some of you may say, well, you're going to bless me with money, you're going to bless me with a position, plaudits of men, or I don't know. He's going to bless you with the nature of himself, which is enough, right? You know, when you're poor, anything comes your way, it's a good day, you know? When was the last time you had to concern yourself over what's on your shelf? You know, there's people around you that aren't eating. I was at the Fort Lupton Food Bank here this week, and I saw a boatload of people that come in every day for food. They don't have food. And you won't know them. They dress just as nice as you do. They look just as groomed as you do. And they're hungry. You know, thank God your tax dollars. Thank God that there are people out that are donating food. The extra, we throw away 50% of our food is being donated there so that people can eat. You know? Did you know that? There's people in our church that don't eat. I remember for me back in 2008, times were hard. Money was tight. You know? And I didn't eat. And the boys would eat, and they'd throw their leftovers, their scraps, their bones from their pizza. I'd eat their bread because they don't like the crust, and they don't like, you know what the bones are on the pizza, right? It's the, what do you call that, the crust? You know, that's what I'd eat when they would go away. Instead of throwing it off in there, I would throw it into this or not, just not eat. You know, times get hard for folks. You know, I've been homeless before. I've been without food. I know what it's like. Some of you know what it's like. Some of you have never missed a meal in your life, and you have no regard for that. You know, God takes care of us in these ways. He's going to bless us beyond measure. We're going to try to figure things out on our own. He's got it already figured out. He just wants us to submit to him and surrender to him. I love this. I love this. And I will bless you. And if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stone. For if you put a tool on it, you have profaned it. Why? You know what's going to happen? If we start, I mean, you got to figure these guys, what did they do when they were slaves? They built these altars to Pharaoh, right? You got Pharaoh out there. I mean, you can still see the pyramids to this day, right? Figure a pyramid in any part of the country or any part of the world, you'll find men building things to honor something that does not need to be honored. And these guys, many of them, were master stonemen, mason, whatever. They were masters at making images of the Egyptian gods, right? So now, I don't want you building anything that comes out of your hand, lest you get some kind of something in your head that you think that, oh, God will like this, and then maybe a generation come by and they start worshiping what you did. I don't want you to do that. I want you to just to take the stones that I made and stack them up the way I want them stacked up. Do you see the humility there? Humbly. A great humility I see in the Lord. A great simplicity that I see there. He doesn't want us figuring out a way to honor him or to worship him. It's much like Peter in the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all there together in real time while life's going on around him. We got to go build an altar to these guys. We got to go build a little houses for them to worship in. You know? No, don't do that. He wants you to come simply. You know, you think of many of the revivals. If you guys have never been to a revival, please go watch one on TV, but be involved. There's one going on right now with Greg Laurie up and coming. We've been praying for every day at 3:20. I don't know why 3:20. That's just the time I picked. That what the altar call is, or the come to Jesus is, come simply. Come as you are. And they always sing the song, at least in the Billy Graham ones, just as I am. Coming just as you are. Nothing fabricated, nothing on the external, nothing on the internal. Just come. Forget everything that's out there. Just come. Don't come in here figuring some kind of plan, some kind of model, some kind of something that you think you're going to put on God, because it ain't going to work, because he will have nothing, including you and your ability to create on his level. He won't have it. And he doesn't want you to do it. He doesn't want me to do it either. Right? Right? Don't need to add to it. Simple I come. You know? Place the rocks there. They're good enough. Don't you like that? Wow. You don't need anything else. I don't need two pizza cutters. I don't need 14X, 14Y, or Z. Just the one. You know, just keeping it simple. You know, it's pulling back from all the stuff I need, I got to do, I got to whatever. It doesn't look like anything of God. I'm afraid sometimes the American Christian, the Western Christian, meaning Western civilization, coming before the Lord with all of these treasures that they thought were of him. And it looks nothing like him. My prayer is the going back to the simplicity of the word, going back to the simplicity of just being before him. Going back to the simplicity of loving that he gave you the ability for your eyes to blink, your heart to beat, and your breath to work without you having to even think about it. How you have aches and pains. Oh, my hip, I slip on my hip. Oh, dang, man, my elbow, I cracked my elbow. You know what? You know it's hurting. You know you got parts that can be hurt and broke. And some of you guys are living with pain and challenges, and that's a good thing because it gives you the opportunity to rely on God through it. Because you got so many other body parts that are working well. Simple things before him. Getting back of the layers. Please don't let this thing determine. I'm holding a screen for the audio only people. Don't let this thing or the things that advertise on it try to tell you who you are. You do understand you're being watched. You do understand that they're shaping all your advertisement. No matter how clever you think you are, everything is being shaped to tell you you should look like whatever's coming out of this or whatever it represents. Let me tell you something. The only thing that matters to God is a simple stone. And that cross, we bring things to the foot of the cross. For you out of screenshot, we just have a little 4x4 wooden cross. Just simple things before the cross. A simple piece of wood. I've got an artifact that a friend, a cousin to me, actually drew. And it's white with black character drawings on there. And it's all of these different crosses. When you look at it, you're going, oh, there's an Irish cross, or there's a Celtic this, or there's, you know, some type of cross that is from one's past culture group or just beautiful stylings, right? But you have to look really close to see the last cross which was drawn, which is actually that rugged cross of Jesus' nail in it. And the intent of the artisan was that we have all of these different crosses that mean so many different things to so many different people, but there's only one that actually truly matters. And that's the origins of simplicity. It's just a simple cross. It's just a simple stone. Don't be making artifacts out of it. Can I wear my pretty cross earrings? No, sir, you shouldn't be. No, I'm kidding. Yes, you can wear your pretty cross earrings. But make sure that they're not so ornate that you forget that it was a weapon of mutilation and death. Because our Savior was nailed to it beyond human recognition. So that just means a pulpy mass. So the worst cross that you've ever seen somebody hung on, whether it is digital format or artisan format, is not as bad as what he was when he was there. That cross is simple. We don't need to layer things on it. The stone of worship, and we're in Exodus 20, for what it's worth. We're in Exodus, moving up Exodus 20, 22. It's the simplicity. He doesn't need the layers. He doesn't need the high ornamentation. He doesn't even need to be exalted in any other way than in your heart, which is something that he manufactured. He doesn't even need to be exalted any other way than him talking to you and you with him, which he manufactured. Remember, your thoughts, your emotions, your abilities, all of that he designed. Your blood system, he designed it all. The way you look, he designed you. Some of you have no hair on your face like myself. Some of you have no hair on your head, unlike myself, and reversed, right? He designed all that. He designed you to work. But you want to know the first and foremost thing he designed you for is fellowship with him and to bring glory to him. End of story. And so seeing this, he doesn't want you to be an artisan of altar making. You know, again, it says, and if you make me an altar in Exodus 20:25, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use it, use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Okay, so the altar is going to be somewhat high, but not too awfully high, because remember, the altars of the high places were only 4 to 6 inches above. These would be probably a little bit higher, so you're putting a big old cow on there, you know, because you're going to sacrifice the cow, or you're going to put a lamb or whatever, but he doesn't want you going up there on the stairs to do it. Why? The simplest form is they hadn't made tighty-whities yet. They didn't have underwear. They don't want you coming up where everybody can see your stuff, your junk, your lower part, and trips. Look, when I'm coming to the Lord, simply I come. Oh, Lord, no. I don't want to see that. That's kind of what's going on here. They hadn't developed undies that came in time for the priests, all right? But no huggies, no hugging me. That's just kind of what this is going on here. So in 21.1, now what's happening here is he's showing even deeper still how to interact with people. I love this part because it is very needful for them to know what's going on, because they've never really been a people before. They've been slaves. See, they're going to show them that it's okay to have slaves. What? Yes, it is. God has put this principle into practice, but he is making it in the abed or the doulos and not the bastardization of slavery that we've seen around the world. See, what's going on is you've got a people group, circa 2.5 million people right here, that all have been slaves, 100%, and it's been done wrongly. You remember Joseph went to Egypt and he was blessed, right? He was blessed by all that. Well, guess what? What's happening now is they're learning how to be blessable and to bless others. Remember, the Jews were there to have that relationship with God and bring his love and light to the world, right? So they're teaching them how to do this. You can take any people group, any tribe, any culture, any part geographically around the world, and slavery has been there. Pre-World War II, when the Japanese were overthrowing the Mongolians, and one of the things they were doing with the babies is they throw the babies way high in the air and then let them fall down on their lanyards and die, their spear or whatever. I'm lost there for the word. You have the deal with Tibet, and you have one tribe holding another in bondage. I mean, you have a split between India and Pakistan due to tribal warfare. You know, here in this country, you would have games that would be played, and they would be the path would be a mile wide by 10 miles long to have one tribe win over another. And if your guys won, they'd be given land and women. Well, the women would come from the other tribe. You know, slavery has been done. It's been done horribly. Muslims of the day, the Ottomans of the day, they would have taken over anybody from Europe. You guys been to, if you know, if not, some of you guys look European. You've got European Portuguese, you got European Spaniards, European Italians, French, English, Germans, you've got Greeks, you've got Turkey. They didn't care who you were. They didn't care what gender you were. They took you in to be slaves to them, to row their boats, period. And if you didn't row, they beat you until you did, and they beat you to death. It's that simple. You know, the Portuguese took from the Africans took from their own people, sold to the Portuguese sent the slaves to Brazil, or they sent them to Costa Rica. Most slaves ever sent were to Brazil. Why do you think the Portuguese language is, they speak Guise in Brazil? You know, we have our own slave problems here as well. And not just the Europeans and the blacks, not just the Spaniards, the English, and the Portuguese. You had blacks owning blacks and blacks selling blacks, Africans selling Africans, and Indians holding each other in disregard. Slavery without the father is a bad, bad thing. See, the thing is, the way the father had slavery set up is a thing called servitude. And see, we see slavery and we think bad in it, and the way it has been portrayed in this nation has been horrific at minimum. But the way God has it, it gets a person out from bondage. And we're going to look at this here in just a second. See, the deal is, a person could only be held as a slave in a willful act of, yes, it's okay. Well, I don't think slavery is a good thing. Well, if you're talking as an indentured servant, they owed a debt that they couldn't pay, right? So they went in to live for 6 years in slavery, and the Shemitah happened in the seventh year, and they were free. And the 7 years of 7 year, seven times of 7 years, 49 would be the year of Jubilee. You know, the horn would be blown. Jubilee means ram's horn, the year of ram's horn. So when we're sitting here looking at this, it's like, that's not a bad deal. You mean I can come in here, owe a debt, work for you for 6 years, and I'm done? I'm digging that. And that's what he's showing them how to do. He's showing them how not to do what happened to you where you just came from and you got the tar beat out of you. You got stripes. Many, you got to remember, these guys on their backs would have had scar tissue on their backs because they were beat. You understand? Their women were taken? Okay. They were a slave force. They were a labor force. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy, this is a person that could afford to buy one. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go free and pay nothing. Now, all those slavery things we talked about has nothing to do with this, right? Right. Because everything is about holding somebody against their will. Tribe overcoming tribe. In the seventh year, they shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, 6 years, on my seventh year, he goes out by himself. Right? That's how it's done. If he goes in with a girl, he comes out with a girl. If he goes in alone and master gives him a girl and they have babies, he can go out alone, but the girl and baby's got to stay unless he wants to stay. Right? Okay, I'm done. I paid my debt. They're yours. Go on. And that could have happened. That was an allowable thing. And then the master has to take care of the girl that he gave him and then the children that came with, or the woman, however, that he gave. So let's read. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself in 21.3. If he comes in married, then his wife will go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and children shall be her master's and he shall go out by himself. Pretty cool, huh? I mean, it's a way to get rid of your debt. Well, I'm not a slave or master. Yeah, you are. Some of you are under consignment. Some of you own businesses, and some of you work for people that have businesses. So many a times when you're hiring somebody on, sometimes you'll have an employment contract for them. They'll say, look, we'll stay here for a year, we'll sign you in, and it's good to go. After a year, then we'll either look to re-sign or we'll send you on your merry way. Some of you have said, yes, I applied for a job, you agreed, we shook hands, these are the terms of the company, here's a procedure and policy manual, and you'll live up to it. Same thing. You're working for somebody else to pay off your debt. Except this. Some of you are never out of debt, including myself. We're forever in debt. These guys were free of debt after 6 years. What system do you like, ours or theirs? I'd give up 6 years to be debt-free, right? Well, you know, we do a lot of teaching out of Dave Ramsey, and many of you could be debt-free in probably about two or three. Just don't know it yet, don't have the principles for it. And that teaching will come up again sooner than you know. But this is the part that's really stands out, probably more as any. It says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children, I will not go out free. This is a kind of thing that is probably peculiar to you, because many of you are just like, as soon as I get out of my job, the better. You may not love your owner. You may not love your master. You may not love your manager. You may not love your overseer. Those are synonymous terms for this teaching. See, I had a guy that I raised in the business that I'm bivocational. So I had a guy that I raised many years ago. I've known him for many, many years. He was 18 when he came into the employ. And I trained him in the ways that we do. Well, he ended up starting his own company. I ended up running his company for him. And he's young enough to be my son, and I'm old enough to be his dad. And except for one time, and we had a disagreement, and it only lasted like 2 minutes. In 20 plus years, we have never had a fight. I love this young fella, and he loves me. You know, you get in there and you're working with somebody, you just love them. You know, many of you probably don't know that your owners, your company owners, really care about you. Many a times you think, oh, they're just being a fat cat and getting all the money. You know what? There's many a time I've run companies and my associates got fed and I didn't. They got paid and I did not. Even to our demise. And you know something? I tend to think that on measure, most people have very good intentions and their directions are spot on. And it pains me when I hear so many owners giving so much to their people. You get benefits that wasn't guaranteed you. You get days off. I worked in the oil field 7 days a week, 24/7. We were on call. We worked 7 days a week, no days off, no vacations, period. No holidays. You want your oil, right? You like driving in here, right? You know, it's like that. But you know what? They give a lot for you. And I know you give a lot for them too. And there's a mutual caring there. But this is in regards to 6 years and you're done Shemitah, seven, right? If you end up just, man, I love my master. I love my employer. He really pays us well. We've got a house. We've got livestock. He takes care of my family. My wife is full. My children have food on their table. I have food in my belly. This is a good day. You know, I want to stay. You know what happens next? They take this guy before the judges, the council, and says, this guy has invoked this bondservant nature, this Eden. He wants to become not only an indentured servant, he wants to be in the Greek doulos. He wants to be a servant for life. And what do? They take him after that council, they take him before a door or a doorpost, and they drive an awl, A-W-L, through his ear and put a ringlet on there that it says, for the rest of his days, he will serve that master. Right? So here it is. He says, I love, in five, but if a servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. I don't want to be a freeman. I want to be bound to this man. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And all we think of today would look like an ice pick. Some of you guys may not know what an ice pick is, but years ago, ice came in chunks. And if you wanted it smaller, it would have a wood handle with a little metal transition piece with a metal point, and you chipped ice away to have broken chunks, right? It looked kind of like that. An awl, A-W-L, looks kind of like that, except here it was a bone. It would look like a bone of some form, and sometimes would have a hollow point to it or a nail, and they would poke it through. Isn't that cool? To love the master like that in just such a way. I love this because this is the opening of the book of the covenant. You know, that's what we're going to see all the well into 24, chapter 24. I think up until 24:7.7 is where they actually put the name of covenant in. But I got to ask you something. To have that kind of freedom from debt, Wouldn't that be great? Can you even feel that? I mean, some of you have car payments. Some of you pay cash. I pay cash for cars. I don't like to pay over $5,000. So I save up money, just like Dave taught me. Save up money until I get $5,000, then I go look for a car. He didn't tell me five. That's the number I put. I go look for a car. I take my car, and I get $1,200 for my car. Anybody want my minivan? Yeah. Strong man. I don't have to buy testosterone. It comes with me. So I got my minivan, and it may be worth, I don't know, $2,000 or whatever, $1,200, and I got $5,000, and I'm going to go look for another car. And I'm going to go look at $7,000 or $8,000, and I'm going to negotiate to six, you know, or five, and get a $7,000 car for five. That's what I did with a minivan, $6,800, pick it up for $5,000 cash, you know. No payments, nothing in front of me, nothing binding me. I still have a house payment. I got some credit cards. I want them gone. Dude, I'm telling you, I always remember when I'm 30, I'm going to be debt-free at 33. I'm not 33. I'm nowhere near 33. I'm doubling, you know. Oh, silly me. That debt-free. See, we get that flipped upside down. I have a buddy who in Seattle, this is many years ago, when coffee shops were just starting. I mean, my coffee shop and the modern coffee shop looks differently. My coffee shop you would call a diner or a truck stop. We'd go in there and get coffee. And the best coffee was always the truck stop. So I don't know why they put salt in the coffee, but we drank it like nobody's business, you know. And coffee was cheap. It was, you know, 10 cents or a quarter, depending on the time and era. Considering we made $1.25 to $1.75 an hour, that was a good wage. You know, it was a good cup of coffee. Today, you know, the coffee, price. Anyway, the guy goes to buy a coffee shop. He gets indebted, and he's well in debt, six figures in debt. He's well in debt. And he is not a good businessman. He made some bad decisions. He is a Christian man, a young fella. He's not a young fella anymore. He's probably close to my age. And he goes, you know, I blew it. And I'm like, well, why are you here in Denver? And he goes, well, I just had to get away from a bad situation. I'm like, well, what's your situation? Bought a coffee shop. He says, but I'm waiting on the year of Jubilee. And I'm like, well, dude, you're going to keep waiting because this is a theocracy, not an American republic or some here call democracy, which it's not. We live in a republic. And this is not a principle that we adhere to. You're looking for the year of Jubilee, but it's actually the Shemitah. The year of Jubilee comes in another, like, you know, 40-some years, 42 years from you. You signed that thing. You owe that money unless other arrangements are made. But you owe that person. And he's looking to try to bring a principle like this to get free of a debt. It's a wrong construct, and it's a poor, very, very poor application. You know? This freedom from the debt that's paid. It's kind of this Old Testament meets New Testament, which you never should even have to say that. It's all the testament of the Lord, right? See, what we're seeing here is people struggling with the word bondservant and slave as we're transitioning into modernity, today's time. You know, that's a good word. It's a good word. We're not teaching slavery in the sense that you think it in the bastardized sense in the way you've been taught in history. We're teaching it in the wholesale bondservant, all in the ear, sellout for Jesus for the rest of our days. See, we're in good company. We're in an amazing, amazing good company here. You know, we're in company of Abraham. If you roll Genesis 6:24 through Isaiah 53.1, you're going to see Abraham. You're going to see Joshua. You're going to see David and Isaiah and all of these that are servants, slaves, right? Yes, and even Jesus. You need to understand in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, and in some of these writings, specifically when Paul's writing in Romans, the church, the country of Rome, one-third of it minimum was slaves. Another third of it had been slaves at one time. And then there was only a third of them that were free men to begin with. And the Roman mindset was that if you became a bondservant for life, that was a despicable act, an atrocity to their way of life, their way of thinking. It was wrong for them, for one to give their life over. See, they had the ability to own slaves and kill them without repercussion. They were personal property, chattel, if you will. Booty is something that you get when you overthrow a country. Booty is whatever you take with it. It's not the stupid term that's been put out today. They're not freemen. But in the midst of that, the former slaves, the slaves and the freemen may all be working together at the dock or sweeping the grounds or at the water department, you know, or being bookkeepers or taking a track of census. They may all be working side by side. They're going to dress similarly to you. They're going to act like you, all the above. Slaves, right? Can you roll up Matthew 25, 14 and 30 and then have Luke on deck, please? We'll read this quickly. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling afar to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and another he gave 1, according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So he left them behind with stuff, right? Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him, the Lord of those servants. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents, and besides them, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many more things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered me to me 2 talents, and look, I've gained 2 more talents, and besides them, and meaning more than just that, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Stop here. It's the same blessing. I don't care if you love Jesus Christ and you have tens of thousands, tens of millions, tens of hundreds of dollars. You're the same as the guy that has $5 in the blessings. Whatever your talent, not in the money form, you have, you use. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Mischaracterization. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, there you have what's yours. But his Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy what? Okay, now say slave. You wicked and lazy. You knew that where I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. At minimum, you should have done that. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And the cast unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth that never stops. Next ones, please. Then Peter said to him on a different note, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to a people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, slave, bondservant, whom his master, will make rule over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant, say it. Say slave. Say bondservant. Blessed is that bondservant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him into appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But when he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will be asked the more. Whew. Servants all over the place, huh? Right there. Slaves all over the place. In the doulos, in the ebed sense of terms. Ebed is the Jewish form of that. You know, even Jesus spoke of himself in those terms. Do you have Mark 9:35? And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and a servant of all. This would have, keep it up, this would have just been shocking to the Roman culture. Do you understand? If you're going to be first in the kingdom of God, you have to serve others. Well, I just want to come to church and do this and then go home and go do whatever I want for the other 167 hours of my week. That's not how he's wanting it. He's wanting a full-time, forever commitment for you, or get out of the house. That's kind of harsh. It's the truth. You understand what he said in Revelation? He said, either be cold for me or be hot for me. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth like the bitter waters of Laodicea. You guys ever drank bitter water? Vinegar, you thought it was water and you spit it out? Maybe you're thinking a cold glass of tea and it turned out to be root beer? Can we open up this servant thing? Can you open up the sequential from Romans, the 1:1? Do you got that one, 1.1s? Paul, what does it say? Paul a, louder, Paul a, thank you, next one, next slide. And what, Paul and Timothy, next one, plural, say it. Stop, next one. Next one. What are you hearing? These are the apostles. These are the guys. They come in with their title first. You know, I don't know what it is with men, but when you talk to a guy, you shake his hand, and it within, you know, the first 2 or 3 minutes, you're finding out, well, what do you do for a living? I don't know why that is. It's cultural, I guess. But let me tell you something. Roll one slide, pick one. Let me tell you something. These guys, Paul and Timothy, bond servants, plural, you go up to people and say, hey, who are you? I'm Dave. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you're sending out an email to your buddy or a text or messaging or a FaceTime, dude, it's Dave, bondservant of Jesus. Bro, why do you always do that? Letting you know where I stand. Letting you know where I stand. See, they understood who they were. They understood because they took the willful hole in the ear and put the metal as a bondservant of Christ, and they didn't back down from it. Their entire life. Well, those are just a few people. These are the ones that are written about. You'll see the heaven side ones that chose and did along the way. You see, this is this bondservant of choice. We choose Jesus to follow after him. Like my buddy, you know, years ago, he says, yeah, I said, how long you known the Lord? Sometimes when you start out with Christ, you're like, how long have you known the Lord? I've known him 6 months. How about you? 2 months. Well, you know what? When you get to 6 months, you know, how long have you known the Lord? 2 years. 11. Wow. Can I rub up against you a little, learn something from you, discipleship-wise? I can't remember the numbers, but he said, I've been a follower of Christ for this amount of time. But this first part, I was a follower of him. I didn't start trusting him until here forward. First 3 years, the last 8. You know? That really stuck out to me. It still does to this day. Because that's what it's talking about. He became a bondservant, not in the beginning, 3 years in. 3 years in. Could you roll 1 Corinthians 7:22, please? This is an interesting and perplexing thing. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's what? Freed being a bondservant. But watch this. Likewise, he who is called while free is... I love it. See, you got to remember, go back to this Old Testament thing. If you love your master, you'll take the abed. You'll take the doulos. You'll take the ring of a bondservant. That's what's going on here. You know, you guys know what a yoke is? The older crowd, y'all know what a yoke is? Some of you younger guys, you know. Have you seen the picture of an ox or two of them? and they're like pulling a wagon of some sort, and they got this wood thing that goes over their head and over the head of the other one. And usually you take an experienced one with a young one. The young one will bring the energy. The experience will show them the ropes, right? And they're bound together by a yoke. And around this wood thing that's on the back of their neck, it has a U-shaped thing that goes up under their neck to kind of hold it on there for them, right? Those things are heavy. You know, if you rope a couple of goats together or something like that, that's one thing. You know, but you put on that big heavy yoke, it's probably going to take a couple of us to put it there, let alone to settle the ox along the way. Well, see, you're already yoked to something. We're already yoked to things. But what he says is real clear in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, come to me. He doesn't say run away. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He already understands that you're yoked to the world, which is bondage, which is heavy. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You'll be yoked evenly with him. Remember, the more experienced helps the less experienced, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly of heart. Pause. Do you see the stones over here? Don't be etching what you think should look like for worshiping me. Let the stones be simple. You come simply before me. Here, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. I don't have an ego about this. And you will find rest in your souls, not just your physique, in your souls where a lot of the tumult is. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the key. Some of you guys are carrying burdens. You guys online, text in. You guys are carrying burdens that you shouldn't be carrying. But the thing is this, you're going to be yoked to something. You know, Bob Dylan said you're going to serve somebody, right? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. I love that song. Not because it came out of some other period of time, because it makes sense to me. The deal is this, you're bound up to stuff right now. You guys online, you're bound up to stuff. Stop it. Put that burden down. Come to him. Become a bondservant of Christ. See, the 6 years that they spent, they learned of their master, because on the Shemitah, the seventh, when they got to that point, they recognized that I got it good. You don't recognize you got it good yet. Yet. He is long-suffering. We have that as our scripture for the church, 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering. He has no desire that any would be lost, but would all come to repentance. In this summation, God is setting out the rules of servitude. He's setting out the rule of proper slave understanding, helping a guy out of a bind till he can get free from that bind. He's taking our lives today and getting us out of a bind and yoking us to him. It's a proper thing to be. I have no problem being a slave to Jesus Christ. Zero. I love my master. The master I served before, you're looking at now. The master I served before, I would shave in the mirror. The master I served before had a father, and his name was Satan, because anything of the world is enmity with the Lord. That means at war with. It's no longer mine. What are the simplistic throws here? Give your life over to Jesus Christ. Stop playing games. This is not a game. This is a life. And it is an amazing life for Christ. Well, you say that you're a pastor. No, dude, I'm Dave. I'm JD. You know, here's Pastor Dave, not just Dave. Just Dave. I was just Dave many years ago when I gave my life to the Lord. I'm still the same just Dave. The only difference is I have a responsibility to teach, tend, and teach. And we all have roles within. Can you roll up Romans 6:2-2, please? Watch this. But now, instead, now, we'll move the mouse out of there. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Please leave this up here. See, the converted soul will bear fruit because the Holy Spirit will guide in there. And there's a desire to bear fruit. There's a desire to do that. See, we don't keep Jesus to ourselves. It's not Jesus, feed me and stick with me and nobody else. I'm in. Not in my backyard. I'm in now. Don't be building that over there. No, bro. It's come in, feed you, send it out to others that need fed. End of story. Dave, you talk about this every week. Yes, I do. Because until we're fulfilling the Great Commission and you're doing the work, I'm going to be talking about that. Why? Because that's the marching orders he gives. He says, break bread, do it in remembrance of us. We're changing the whole system here. And then go and bring others, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them the stuff I taught them, that I taught you. That's our marching orders. It's super duper simple. See, the deal is this. Some of you online, some of you have not found the love of the Master yet because you haven't spent time with him. You know, I've got a family member that has 4 or 5 years of collegiate experience, and they said, in all my experiences in college, I've learned that what I've learned with you is foolish. And I said, have you spent 4 or 5 years with all your disbelief trying to find out about him? No. Then who's the fool? Mimicking Teddy Roosevelt, a solid understanding of this Bible is worth more than any college education. I would say yes, and get your college education so that some of you can be PhDs and start developing in Christian colleges and Christian schools and Christian seminaries, because we got a lot of theologically liberal garbage that's going on there. It's just simple. We need your degrees. We need you teaching others. And if you don't have a degree and no intent on that, then become an expert at this. Because what was the numbers? If you come in 1 hour on Sunday, to get to mastery level is 10,000 hours. It will take you 196.2 years at 1 hour on Sunday to master this. And you'll never get it 100%, but just to get you at a full operational level. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Makes that whole thing about church 3 weeks in 8 weeks, which is the standardized norm in the Western culture of going to church, pale by comparison. Because if that's the case, then we're talking 400 years. You ain't got that much life in you, nor do I. And my encouragement is, grow more with him. Fall in love with him. Dude, he's so cool. You know that little thing that I told you guys about getting that picture? You know, the buddy was sending me the text, and it said an image attached. And before I saw it, you know, I was like, they mowed the yard, you know? That mowing the yard was really cool. But again, that little gift of knowing, that Holy Spirit going, bing, that's what it's going to be. That's so cool. That's Christmas time all the time. Because he's constantly speaking. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, right? It means he's everywhere and he's got a serious brain. Way more than us. You want to take your life deeper in your discipleship, spend the hours in the day on him. I just got the internet, now I can game for 6 hours. Can we take 4 or 5 of those and let's start learning about the Lord? And then go game for an hour? I was talking to a brother, I think it was Tuesday, was talking about how TV is just not a binding for him anymore, screen time. That God had revealed it to him that it just wasn't a piece of importance any longer. Don't be spewed out of his mouth. You can bring the worship up. You know, the tag for me is simple. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I side myself with Joshua. I can't talk about anybody else, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And for what it's worth, my choice, I have given my all, A-W-L, to him. Communion is here. As Jesus is your Savior, as Jesus is your Savior, you come and do this in remembrance of him. We have any little ones in here? I don't know. If they haven't given their lives to the Lord, this isn't for them yet. It doesn't matter whether you go to church here or not, what tradition you're in. Jesus didn't say this is just for the Baptists or the Catholics or the Calvary Chapel. He said, do this in remembrance of me. There's no alcohol in the juice. The crackers are even gluten-free. And if we ran out of them, they may have flavor. But come and be mindful of the bondservant nature of discipleship, the willful desire to follow after him all the days of your life. Dude, it's so cool. It's just just so cool. Even in his hardest times. You know, that little picture thing of the text, we have a lawnmower blade that's got a couple of pretty good digs in the blade. And I knew I was going to have to get up early this morning and come down. I got to bed about 1 last night. I was like, okay, so I'm going to need to get up about 4:30 because I need to come here and weed whack and do all this other stuff. And so I'm planning out my evening, and this picture comes through. And I didn't call the person. God put it on that person's heart to come by and do it. I didn't do that. And you know what? God took care of me today. It was hard getting out of bed today. It was hard, man. I felt like Velcro was stuck on my face. Maybe it was slobber. I don't know. I just couldn't get off the pillow. And you know what? I didn't get an energy drink. You know, and by the way, energy drinks are by and large sold to the younger guys. You're like 20 and 30 years old, dude. You should have all the energy in the world. Stop drinking. Give it to the old people. You gonna bring me one? Gonna IV me up, bro? And just ask him, Lord, I mean, Mary, I kept hitting snooze, getting out of bed. I'm so tired. And I was like, no, Lord, no. You restore my soul. You restore the energy. And you know what he did? Boop, right out of bed, come on down. Had time to do it all. I had a pretty mowed yard. You know? God takes care of our needs. So, come up. Remember that he was beyond human form when he was nailed for your sins. You couldn't recognize him on the cross. Those little cut in the side and the little scar or two that we'll see on some of the crosses, that ain't him. Take ground meat and stick it up there and hopefully have a couple of swollen eyeballs and maybe a crown that's smashed into his head after he had been fist beat. And he sits there from that cross as I, mocker, I, hammer wielder, says to me, forgive Dave, he doesn't know what he's doing. Because Lord, if he knew us, he would not do this. That's what he does with you. He says, forgive him, Lord. Forgive their pride of being a Christian so long. Forgive their pride of being in the world. Forgive their pride of etching out what they think worshiping me looks like. Forgive their pride of using a cross that looks nothing like what my back scarred against. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Body and blood. It's here during the last song. Come on down. We'll close after.